Please remain standing as we hear God's word. If you have your Bible with you, open to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. There are many important themes in this letter of 1 Peter that we need to hear in our day, and one of those themes is the Christian's response to slander and hatred. As Christians, we face attacks and hatred more and more in all our culture, and trends appear it's not going to get much better anytime soon. So how do we respond to attacks and hatred as Christians? Well, that's one of the major themes here in 1 Peter, and we hear it addressed here in chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. So listen closely as I read God's word. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word. Father, it's not an easy word, but we ask that you would shed light on it by your Spirit today, even through the weakness of your servant. Please use your word powerfully by your Spirit. We have confidence in you and you alone, O God. So lead us, teach us, feed us. We ask by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. How are you to respond when someone says hateful words against you? How are you to respond when your boss has it out for you, or someone else that you work with, or in your family, even coming up at Thanksgiving? How are Christians supposed to respond to attacks and hatred? Your first response may be in your heart to fight back, right? Many of us adopt the approach, don't let them win. Or don't let them walk all over you. You have to take control. Who's going to stand up for you if you don't do it? But is that how Christ followers are supposed to respond to such things? Well, Jesus made it clear here that that's not how we respond to attacks and hatred as God's people. It's clear from our text in verses 8 and 9. Listen again to these words, especially verse 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Jesus could not have made it more clear than that, could he? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless. To do evil is something that someone does against you that's hurtful, injures you, injures your reputation, inflicts pain on you. And it can be something, as I mentioned earlier in the worship service, not only words of attack, but there are people in the car, in the road, that you may never talk to or they may never talk to you, but the way they drive, they tell you something in their driving, don't they? Sometimes visually. And it may not make you respond the best way that you think you ought to. You want to respond evil for evil. And revile is an insult. Many times you know what that's like to get an insult from someone at work. It escalates quickly, and the first thing you want to do is say something back. Fire back with angry words, inflict pain. Someone made you feel pain, you want them to feel pain as well. And so you go through this catalog in your mind of nasty things that you could say, things that they are weak in, or problems or failures that they have. But notice Jesus tells his people something completely opposite from all that. And when I say Jesus says it, I say that because remember that Peter is an apostle and he's simply a messenger of Jesus. When Jesus had his earthly ministry, he sent out the apostles and said, if you listen to them, you're listening to me. If you don't listen to them, you're not listening to me. Peter's an apostle. He's a messenger speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying nothing different than Jesus himself would say. And we know that because Jesus basically says his exact same words in Luke's gospel. Peter listened well as an apostle. He heard this teaching a lot. It was pressed into his mind and worked by the Holy Spirit because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 this, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That's the words of Jesus. And so Peter's saying nothing different than the Lord Jesus said here. Do not repay evil for evil. On the contrary, bless. And that's shocking because think about it. It's one thing to hold your tongue for someone who does evil against you or insults you. It's another to completely turn around and desire to do good and bless them. It's one thing to just hold back being angry, but Jesus tells us in these words from the apostle, we're actually supposed to do the contrary, and that is to bless. And to, which bless, what does that mean? To do good, just as Jesus said in his words, do good to those who hate you. Do good and bless. It means genuinely seek their welfare. Genuinely seek their well-being. So these words tell us how Jesus said we should respond to attacks and hatred, but he also, Peter the Apostle, gives us some helps of why and how we should do this. And surely these words that Peter speaks in the rest of the verses do help us and motivate us as Christ's people in the why we do this and how we do it. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Three things I want you to notice in our text. First, God called you as a Christian. Why do you not revile in return? Why do you not return evil for evil and bless instead? One is because God called you. Secondly, God sees you. And third, God vindicates you. These are things that are able to help you in those times when you're reviled or hated. To know these things that Peter tells us in the rest of the text. First, God called you. And we see that in verse 9, right? After he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, he says, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. You were called to this when you belong to Jesus and you follow him and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what all of you are here as followers of Jesus Christ. You are his disciples. So you walk in his steps, Peter's reminding them. And if you walk in his steps, what does he, your master, call you to do? Exactly what he does, because if you're following his steps, as we saw a few weeks ago, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did, that Peter said back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, Peter reminds us, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And because Jesus did it, that's where we follow in his steps as his people. So Peter's reminding us here, this is your calling. This is who you are because you belong to this Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in verse 25 at the end of chapter 2. You were straying like sheep. Well, what happened? You've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is that? The Lord Jesus himself. You belong to him. You're with him. He's with you through this path, and you go this path because you're with him and he's called you to this path. You know, that's what we have to always keep in mind as God's people, as Christians, right? Who we are. We're Christ's people. He's our shepherd. He loves us. He's purchased us. He's called us to be his own. And that's why we desire to walk in his path and not return evil for evil. Because we're going in a completely new path because we are the ones that are following him who came to bring light in the world. Jesus came to bring a new direction for humanity, which is to do the will of God. He came into this world to bring light to a dark world. He came to bring peace in a world of hostility. He came to end the devil's cycle of insult for insult, retaliation. Isn't that the way it always works in our world? The world around you and I, you all know it, it's built on retaliation. Whether it's a nation retaliating against another nation, whether it's a person on social media retaliating against another, whether it's a political party retaliating against the other political party, it just goes on and on. And the cycle wears you down after a while, doesn't it? What can break that cycle? But that's what Peter's telling us here. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he called you to follow the same path to break the cycle. He came to break this cycle of retaliation and insult for insult and evil for evil. He breaks through that, and you're following in his steps as his people to break it in your lives in the cycles that continue. You know, many of you have probably heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. It's an old story now from World War II. She was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps. She's from Holland. She was put in a concentration camp as a young girl, and many of you know the story. In 1947, she was in Munich, Germany, after the war, giving a talk of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and how he's taken our sins, forgiven us, and cast them into the sea. And using this image, he continued to tell the people in Munich in that small place where they met of forgiveness of sins and what Christ has really done for us. And after the meeting, actually she said, after those meetings in Germany in the late, or the 1947, right after World War II, there was a darkness, a heaviness, and so everybody just got up quietly and began to walk out except for one man in the back. And he started to come forward. And as he came forward, she recognized him. He was actually one of the guards in the concentration camp where she went with her sister. And she remembered his face well. And he came up to her and said, "I'm a Christian now, and you said all this about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Will you forgive me?" And held out his hand. Corrie ten Boom struggled, as you know. You would too. We all would in that case. This man who killed so many people, that I saw beat so many people, But that's what Christ came to do, is to break this cycle. Am I going to forgive as he forgave me and follow the path of my Savior or not? And she said all she could do was pray, Jesus, give me strength, and all I can do is lift up my hand. You, please, need to give me everything else. And he did. You know the rest of the story. She shook his hand and said, I forgive you. And she could say that sincerely because Jesus Christ had broken this cycle. And many of you have probably read stories, I know I have, of Holocaust survivors who are living still in a prison because of bitterness and hatred that's wrapped up in them. And Corrie Ten Boom found this grace in Jesus Christ, her Savior, broke this cycle. Said, I'm not going to return evil for evil. This man did horrible evils to my family. But Jesus Christ came into this world to break this. She can forgive him because she follows the path of her Savior. And that's the way we are. When you're in your family and there's this continuous cycle of tit for tat, snide comment and remark, we're here to break the cycle and say, I'm not going to revile those who revile me. Even subtle comments. As Christians, we're called into this world to follow our Savior and be light and live in a new way, not to repay evil for evil, but or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, to bless, because this we are called. So that's one thing that Peter reminds us clearly in doing this. Remember, this you are called because you have a loving shepherd who called you to himself and brings you through it by his strength. But secondly, notice he tells us God sees you, and this is something you have to keep in mind. He sees and hears the cries of his people who call out to them, and he fights for their cause. So you don't have to fight for your cause. He does. And that's where, notice, Peter grabs from Psalm 34 here that we read earlier in our call to worship. Listen to the words in verses 9 to 12. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, Peter's quoting from a psalm of David, Psalm 34 in the Old Testament. And there are many who think, if I generally do well, things will go well for me in this world. But many don't think that way. Many think that if you don't stand up for yourself, you're going to get run over and take advantage of. But here, God says, if you want a happy life, it comes to those who are meek and trust in me to fight their cause. The happy life comes for those who endure evils and do not repay evil for evil, do not fire back evil words, but keep their tongue from evil. The happy life comes to those who do not do evil, but turn away from evil and do good, those who are mine, who trust in me to fight their battle and their cause for you. Now, you have to understand Psalm 34 in context to understand what Peter's talking about here and why would he use that. In this psalm, Psalm 34, some of the psalms, as you know, give a little preview at the beginning of what the context was that David wrote this psalm, and Psalm 34 is one of those. He wrote it. He was chasing, remember Saul was chasing him, and he ran to the land of the Philistines for a while, and he fled to the land of the Philistines, and when David got to that land, somebody recognized him, and they took him to King Abimelech, which is also King Achish, and they turned him over to the Philistines, and yet God rescued David. Remember, David acted to be insane, lose his mind, but he was rescued by God's hand. And that's what David recognized. And so in Psalm 34, it's a picture of David saying, I praise you, God, because of your deliverance. I was running from a terrible place, and I went and found myself in a terrible place. I had no hope, and you rescued me. Other words in a psalm go like this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles, David says. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is David's word of praise to God, saying it's those who are broken and have nowhere to turn, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, and look only to their faithful Savior that he rescues those who depend on him. God fights for those who are meek and lowly. He comes to their defense and rescues them. That's what David's communicating, and that's what Peter wants to communicate in this as well. His eye is upon his people, but notice it's against those who do evil. So the enemies of his people, God is against the enemies, and there will be a day when he will make things right again. That's a powerful comfort for us as Christians, to know God's eye is on us, isn't it? To know that in your suffering and somebody's reviling you, God sees, God knows, and as you cry out to him, he is the one who gives you aid, and he is the one who will rescue you. Now, sometimes it's not as dramatic as David had. The rescue may not come even in this life. It may not come immediately. But it's God who gives the good life. It's God who gives his people peace. It's God who will give his people all that they need and want ultimately. And that's what Jesus did when he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. He trusted the Lord, his Father, to take care of him. And that's what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Blessed are the meek. The meek are going to inherit the earth. How do the meek inherit the earth? You ever thought about that? What I hear is good guys finish last. People who are trampled over don't win. They surely don't get the prize. They don't get first place. They don't get the position. How do the meek inherit the earth? Well, the key word there is inherit. They receive it from their Father. He conquers for them and gives it to his people. So he takes it from the wicked, from the devil, and gives it to his people. They are meek, and all they do is trust in him. So that's the beauty of this Psalm 34 quote, is this is a picture of what we are called to do as his people, is to trust in him in our weakness, in our failure, in our sin. We look to him and say, God, you are great. You are the one only who can rescue me. Our hope is in him. Thirdly, what helps us when we're reviled is what he tells us. In verses 13 to 23, he will vindicate you. Look at what it says in verses 13 through 22. Now, this is a complicated text. Not easy to interpret, obviously. But it really, in these verses, tell us how you get there as a Christian, how it's possible to not revile in return and not repay evil. And it's possible because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Our hope is in him. And that's the theme in Peter's letter, and it's the theme in these verses in 13 to 22. Notice he starts off by telling us that, yes, things will generally go well with you if you follow this path, but there are times when you follow God's path and you will still suffer for it. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? If you're in your workplace, you're doing what's right, you're obeying the orders you're supposed to do, everything should go well, right? most of the time. But he says in 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Notice there are times when you will suffer unjustly, suffer for doing what is right, and it may be God's will. In verse 17, he tells them that. Notice, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And there will be times where it is God's will that you suffer for doing good. Maybe that's God's will for you today. But notice, even in this situation of suffering unjustly, you can continue to persevere with hope as a Christian. You have hope, then obviously you do in such a way that it should show to people around you, and that's what 14:15, verse 15 says, right? It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. They see hope in you. You can tell them the reason. What's the reason for the hope in you? It's Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because of the theme in 1 Peter and what we're going to read in the verses after it. Our hope, when it comes to attacks and hatred especially, is found in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Because Peter says in the first chapter, you've been born again to a living hope. Why is a living hope? Because Jesus Christ, the Lord, rose from the dead. He's now alive. He's conquered sin and death. He's conquered your sin. He's conquered your enemies. And now he is the one who reigns. And that's what Peter goes on to say in verses 18 to 22. Your hope is in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Now, what I want you to notice in 18 to 22 is that he's talking about the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's sandwiched in there in verse 18 and verse 21 and 22, but there's something really complicated in the middle. That's the problem, right? But notice what he says in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice what he's saying there. Put to death for sins, made alive in the spirit. What's he mean, made alive? Well, he's talking about his resurrection. It says the same thing in verses 21 and 22. He says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, this baptism, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him. Now, he's talking about the resurrection, but I do have to at least say something about verses 18 to 20, because this is where the problem lies. And this is really one of the most difficult texts to interpret for 1 Peter, surely, but probably for the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers that many of you have heard of before, he said this, it's a wonderful text and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I don't know for certain what Peter means. That was Martin Luther. I don't know what he means for sure. So he does say in verses 18 and 19, listen closely, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. That's where the rub lies. What does it mean, verse 18, that he was made alive, and it says in the spirit, lowercase s, if you've got an ESV Bible. And as Dr. Beal has told us, if you've been in the Sunday school classes, you know in the New Testament, this Greek word can be translated with a lowercase s or a capital S, and it depends on the context. And here the ESV translators decided to say, well, no, we think it's a lowercase s, that he was made alive in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there's different views on this. I'll go over just a few of these views. One of them is that Christ was made alive in the spirit in this sense that in the spiritual realm is where he worked, that he preached in the spiritual realm through his messengers. One view says that while Noah was building an ark, Christ, in the Spirit, was preaching through Noah. And he was preaching to these spirits in prison. That is, people in hell. Another view is that Christ, after Christ died, he actually went and preached in hell, giving a second chance to some for salvation. Another view is that after Christ died and rose, he traveled to hell and proclaimed triumph over fallen angels that sinned in marrying women before the flood. There get some strange things here. If you read through Genesis, you see what he's talking about. Or others say the spirits in prison are from not even human beings at all, but evil spirits. And in prison is not necessarily a picture of hell, but being in bondage. And saying that Christ went and preached to these evil spirits who are in bondage, telling of proclaiming his victory over them at the cross and his death and soon to be his resurrection. And I would lean toward that. That's where you got to be careful, because all the commentators are many different places. And so I only mention these to say there are a few that you need to listen to and say that's not what it is. One is, it's pretty clear from the rest of Scripture that Jesus did not go to preach to people in hell, giving them a second chance. Nowhere in the Bible do we get a picture of that after you die, you get a second chance. That's not the way the picture of the Scripture gives us. So Jesus was not doing that. It was not some kind of purgatory where they were there and he preached and got them out of hell if they believed the gospel there. But it seems more that Peter's talking here about Jesus preaching or proclaiming in the Spirit to the evil spirits his victory over them at the cross and his adversaries. I would say that's where I lean. But I would say the main point here is not in figuring out all the details of what Peter means with those words, because they are really an illustration, and even with Noah, of the bigger point of the resurrection and his ascension. The main point Peter's giving us here is that Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again. And he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. And he has all authority over powers, and every angel and all spiritual authorities are subject to him. And Peter's wanting to give us this picture to show us what happened to Christ. He suffered, yes, but he was vindicated. He was shown and proved to be the Lord and Savior, just as God tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself, even becoming obedient to death and death on a cross. But God raised him up and exalted him to the highest place, so that every knee shall bow to him. And Peter wants us to know that, to say this King of kings and Lord of lords rose and made all things new, and he is the Lord that he claimed to be. It was proven and it was shown, and he was vindicated. And so you who are united with him, people of God, will be one day vindicated as well. All will be set right, and truth will prevail. God's truth will prevail. Christ will prevail forever. So here's the main point I want you to walk away with today. It's a complicated text. I didn't go into all the details of 18 to 20. But what the main thing you need to know is this. When you're faced with someone speaking evil against you, or insults, or reviling, you don't respond in return, because you belong to your faithful Savior and you trust him to fight your battles for you. You don't have to get the victory. He gets the victory. That's the whole point of the gospel and the word of God. He's the one who gets a victory, and all those who win are only those who put their trust in him to save them. We will be lifted up with him because our Savior was lifted up. That's why the meek will inherit the earth. And that's why the meek as Christians don't fight back to gain power in this world. The meek inherit the earth because God wins the victory for them and gives it to them. He will overcome. He has overcome in his son, Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies, in him. So I would say, take heart, Christian. When you're reviled, it won't be forever. When you're insulted, attacked, hated, marginalized, God's guarantee to you is this: God will overcome evil. It will be cast down. You can be sure of that. As a famous English philosopher said, no lie can live forever. The devil's lies can't live forever. Truth will prevail. Jesus Christ has prevailed. He's shown it in his resurrection and his ascension, and it will always happen to you as a believer because you're united to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that we in ourselves are weak. Lord, but it's when we're weak that we're strong in you. Lord Jesus, you are our hope, and we ask that you would remind us of these truths as we go throughout this week ahead to trust you. Lord, you fight our battles. You are the one who wins victorious. Our hope is in you. In your name we pray. Amen.